Good morning, everyone. You might have noticed that we've got three grandchildren with us today who've been temporarily abandoned by their parents. Jeremy and Miri will be back in town on Tuesday until Tuesday the 21st, I think it is. They will be speaking at Hope City next week, at Brookside the week after. They will be at several of the Connect groups, and what they say and present at Connect group will be different from what they say in church. But they're very keen to meet up with as many people as possible, old friends and potential new ones. If you've got time in the next 2 weeks and you'd like to catch up with them, contact them directly if you have their details, or speak to Graham and me afterwards. So let's turn our attention now to God's word. We're still working our way through Luke. This is chapter 6, from verse 17 to 26. And it immediately follows the selection of the 12 disciples up on the mountain. Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and all the people tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Amen.
Well, good morning again, Brookside. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about Luke, and we've been looking at how he has started to paint this picture of Jesus and how he is different. Jesus, he sees things differently. He interacts with people differently. And while Jesus desired the things of God, he had little desire for religious rules or man-made traditions. What Luke is doing is he's showing us that the foundation of the kingdom of God is not necessarily what we would expect it to look like. In fact, you could probably say that Jesus has been showing us an upside-down kingdom. The kingdom of God, in reality, is an opposite of any worldly system, thinking, or government. The kingdom of God shows us to win, we must lose. To live, we must die. To gain, we must live. Every one of Christ's commands seem to push us in the opposite direction of those taught by world thinkers. Now, we see Jesus often with the upside down kingdom, but the best place to see it is in a series of teachings known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, usually if you go to Bible college or if you've been studying the Bible for a while, you go, Sermon on the Mount, that's actually Matthew, not Luke. And I would encourage you, if you've got time this week, Matthew chapter 5 to 7, it's a great expansing, bigging, I don't know, I'm going to make up more words here, about what we're talking about today. It goes into more depth and we see a little bit more nuance to it. But Luke has the Sermon on the Mount as well. And as we read Matthew and as we read Luke, as we read the Sermon on the Mount, these words should really stop us in our tracks and force us to take notice. As I was looking at these words, it was pointed out to me that even those who do not embrace Christ have found these words to be impacting. So the first thing we need to understand as we're coming to this passage is Jesus is not giving us a new set of rules to follow to be saved. It's not like the poorer we are, the more of the kingdom of the God we will get in the life to come. See, the problem is some of us go to church each week and feel like we have to work harder and harder or give more to be accepted by God. And that's clearly not true. In order to be accepted by God, like if we're working to be accepted by God, then my friend, that's religion and that's not what we're about. The Bible is clear. It is Christ who forgives our sins. It's Christ who has redeemed us to the Father. And there is nothing that we can do to earn more of God's love, to earn more of more salvation, deeper salvation, richer salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. We are saved because we have received and trust what he has already done for us on that cross. But I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about what Jesus is really trying to highlight here. I put to you this morning that the things that Luke has written down and the things in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew are things that we use to assign value to people. To define them. Maybe we even use it to define ourselves. These are the things that people apply to status. I mean, wealth and a good name. That's the American dream, but it's what people pursue. Or maybe some people pursue an abundance of food and others to live a life that is simply carefree. And dare I say it, I reckon most people in the world can be placed in one of these four categories. I think at least one of these four things is something that nearly everyone is pursuing. Or if they're not pursuing, I wonder how many more are aspiring to them, working towards those goals. What Jesus does here in the sermon is that he is helping us understand God's intention and desire for our lives. He points us in the direction of living a new life that we can have, and it's based in him. His words are meant to startle us and confront us because of some of our wrong-headed ways of looking at the world. And I find it fascinating that Luke puts it straight after the calling of the 12. He's telling his disciples, we need to get your heads aiming in a different spot. I want you to live differently from those of the world. I want you to live differently. And I want you to clearly see why. So to do this, Jesus tells these statements, these blessings and woes. Four blessings and four woes. It's sort of a duplicate set. For every blessed statement, he comes back and gives a woe. And Jesus identifies four areas that we should really be thinking about differently, that we should view these things differently from those around us. And the first one is wealth. In our world, people equate riches with success, or riches make right. We look at people with more money being deemed as being more successful. Money translates to influence. Influence has the ability to change culture. And look, I'll be a realist. If I was to say, you know, I would give you all $100 right now, all you have to do is put up your hand. I'm pretty sure everyone would pretty much put up their hand. I mean, look, Barbara's put up her hand. Wait, you have all my $100. All of us would really want more money. We believe that we could solve more of our problems if we simply had more money. Anything we face in life can be solved if we just had more money. And the people of Jesus' day looked at wealth much as the same way that we do. That the people who have money are blessed, and they're blessed abundantly by God. If we're thinking that way, then that means those who don't have money are not blessed. Does God not care about poor people? So imagine the shock the crowd must have felt when Jesus said, "Do you know what? I'll tell you who's blessed in this group. Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." When I was in college, one of the most shocking things I think was said to me, or something that really went, whoa, if we were to line all the people up into a 10-carriage train, and we were to ask, you know, people, where would you put yourself in relation to the world's poor? He said the lowest person, the lowest income in Australia would be in the middle of the first carriage. And I went, really? See, Jesus isn't cursing money as means of exchange. He wasn't even saying that people who make a lot of money are bad. But Jesus is addressing that mindset. If the mindset is so wrapped up in the worldly possessions that money can get us, we neglect the life that is to come. Riches tend to attach us more and more to this world. And let's face it, many people serve money as an idol. And that's when riches become bad, when they become the source of our security and our driving force for life. If only I could get more money. Actually, while I was doing this sermon, you know, one of those BuzzFeed or whatever things pops up, right? And it was all about how these people won the lottery and now they're broke. And I noticed a trend here with these things that they thought, I won the lotto, everything will be perfect for me now. But instead it becomes a stumbling block for them. And that's what Jesus is addressing, that money isn't necessarily the answer, especially if we're putting our security, our value, and our energy into that. So then Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you like how he uses that financial qualifier there as well? Poor? It's not only an economic term, it's also theological. See, the person who is poor in spirit is the one that recognizes that we deserve nothing from God. But they're also the person who realizes that they can't earn God's favor. Scripture talks about our best works being nothing but filthy rags before God. The idea here is that we become spiritual paupers and understand that everything is an undeserved gift from God. So Jesus' warning about putting our hope and confidence in our bank accounts, retirement funds, or earning potentials, as we amass this earthly wealth, that we may know great comfort and pleasure in this life. But if we're doing that, we're putting our trust in something that does not have eternal value. In something that will never ultimately satisfy, in something that we think will give us security, but often doesn't. I don't know about you, but sometimes I worry that I put too much faith in the things that I own rather than my Savior. So then Jesus moves on and he talks about those who are hunger now, for you will be satisfied. If these were a new set of rules, then shouldn't we all be, deliberately starving ourselves? Wouldn't famines and droughts be considered a good thing in and of themselves? Rather, I think what Jesus is trying to get here is that this hunger is for alleviating all suffering around us. Have you ever noticed how physically hungry people tend to be incredibly focused people, especially when it comes time to search for their next meal? Have you ever searched the cupboard for something to eat? And then you close the cupboard because there's nothing there. But then you lower your standards a little bit, and then you go back to the cupboard. And then you're like, still nothing there. And then you lower your standards a little bit more, and until eventually, that piece of Devon just looks delicious. Yep. I didn't say it was a good cupboard. People who are truly hungry focus on things more. You talk about athletes that are truly hungry, that are training so hard because they want more. People who are truly hungry for Jesus, hunger for righteousness and kindness. And these are the things that they hunger for, are what God considers important. And Jesus says that there's a woe with this, and that's if you are well fed, for now you will go hungry. Jesus is pointing out that when we are satisfied, we stop working, reaching, and growing. It's the curse of good enough. And Jesus wants his followers to be constantly hunger for a deeper and fuller relationship with God and with our world. How many of us are satisfied with where our faith life is at? Because this leads us to a big worry that we really need to focus on from time to time. And that's the people who go to church because they simply want to get a pass mark. I want to do the bare minimum to get in. I'm happy with the 51%, thank you. That's why the calculator's up there. Yeah, 51%. Yeah, it's a math thing. Or maybe, we get motivated for the wrong reasons. We want to look good to others, and we want to feel like we've fulfilled the requirement to get into the kingdom of, well, not kingdom of heaven, just to get into heaven. Once again, I think Jesus is drawing the disciples' attention to the fact that faith in the kingdom of God is not about filling certain assignments, certain criteria, but rather a living dynamic. And that's an intimate relationship with God. I think when Jesus says those who hunger, the part of it is about those who have deeper or hunger for a deeper relationship with God and not to be content with superficial spirituality. But I think that goes hand in hand with also thinking about, okay, who around us are hungry, physically hungry? Who are lacking the basic necessities? Who can we help and build up? Who can we bless? When we start thinking of that way, we sort of combat our next problem. When we start thinking about others, we start to realize that those people who say, I just want to enjoy my life now while it's happening, that there is no ultimate fulfillment and meaning there. Have you ever met those people? Maybe when you were younger, that those who simply lived for the weekend. You know, the party that I'm going to. They may run up huge debt or make very impulsive decisions. They avoid work in the name of enjoyment. We all know people, I reckon, who have this simple motto. Will I enjoy it? And if there's a chance I will, I'm down. Maybe these people always seem to be laughing. And one commentator even suggested that maybe they spend a lot of time talking about their great friends. The problem is that this way of thinking is just like a veneer on a piece of particle board. Sure, it may look good on the outside, but what's inside is different. Today we might call it the Instagram factor, yeah? Everyone's life on Instagram looks like everything's a breeze, right? Their photos of their vacation, the things that they're eating, their cute little puppy dog. It's like they don't have a problem in the world. But if we scratch down just a little bit, we see that, hey, they actually have the same things going on that we do. This living for the weekend, I just want to enjoy my life, is not going to hold up. Just like particle board is not going to hold up when real rain comes. See, the pursuit of pleasure can be like a drug in itself. We always need a little bit more pleasure to help us get high. And Jesus speaks about this good time mentality. And he says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And it's not that Jesus is against laughter. It's not that Jesus is against happiness. The Bible tells us, you know, that laughing is good. Enjoyment is good. But rather, Jesus is speaking about the superficial shallowness that characterizes our world. As believers, our joy should come from our relationship with God. Because the situation the world is in is tragic. People are doing all sorts of things, all sorts of foolish things, in order to feel good. That pursuit, that mindset, I've just got to do what feels good, isn't really helpful. In Ecclesiastes, which is a fantastic book, man. When we did it in Bible study, I was just, whew, this is good stuff. Solomon tells us that it is better to go into a house of mourning than a house of feasting. And the reason is that the house of mourning makes us realize the shortness of our life. It causes us to address the ultimate issues. It strips away the pretend happy world in which so many of us try to hide. The house of mourning forces us to consider what is really important. And what it does is it points us to the eternal rather than the temporary. True happiness comes when we are able to look at the sometimes harsh realities of life and yet still find rest and comfort in God. This joy comes from finding the key to life. This happiness is not superficial. This happiness brings forth laughter that is anchored in security and the love of God. It's a type of joy that doesn't disappear in the midst of tough times. So let's wrap this up. As we read this thing, read this passage, I believe that it's calling us to ask some important questions. And the first one is this: it's to choose between two worlds, the immediate or the eternal. The question is, do we want to be rich? Do we want to be satisfied, enjoy life, and be popular? If we're honest, I don't think any one of us would say no to all of these things. Actually, I would like to try all these things to make my life more enjoyable. And I don't believe, again, the desire is necessarily sinful, but if you let those desires rule your life, then that's when they become so. We're choosing the wrong thing. The question really is, underneath all that, do you want to be rich, satisfied, enjoy life, and be popular more than you want to be faithful and in relationship with Christ? And the answer to that question, if we're really open and honest, is where we are going to find our true destination. It's a question that gives us a glimpse of who or what we are truly following. And the second question I think it asks us is, do we think that we would be more significant, more valuable in this world if we had those things? If you feel like you would be more significant in the kingdom of God because you have riches, you've misunderstood the Bible. Again, Barbara and I were talking yesterday about, you know, oh, won't life be great when we get into heaven? You know, the streets and the walls are paved with gold. And I'm like, yeah, but, you know, like we're talking about like material wealth. And I'm like, yeah, but how unimportant is gold going to be if they use it for the street pavements? Like, we can't earn God's favor more than what we already have. To be the most significant people are to be those people who put the trust in God and recognize that they cannot do anything apart from Him. So this leads us to two roads. And the broad road leads to destruction, and the narrow road leads to life abundance. And we have a choice. Are we going to follow the ways of man, or are we going to choose the ways of God? And the truth is that that choice is not a one and done. That choice is an over and over daily choice. So we can crave the same thing everyone else craves in this world, and we can focus all on our present enjoyments. Or we can see the big picture, reach for a bigger prize, the eternal life with the King. We can live in the glory of His presence, not just now, but for all eternity. Or maybe I should say, not just in eternity, but now. And Jesus, He calls us not just to make a decision or have an experience or choose a road, but He's actually talking about us following. And what are we going to follow? It's a call to be a disciple more than a follower. It's a call to be deeper than shallow. Jesus wants us to enjoy the journey of serving Him. But it's not something that we have to do on the other side of life. Rather, it's an invitation to start that journey, live that journey in the here and the now. It's the fruit of the kingdom of God. that upside down kingdom, where to win we must lose, to live we must die, and to gain we must live with Christ. Every one of Christ's commandments push us in the direction of those teachings. Sorry, let me rephrase that. Every one of Christ's commands pushes us in the opposite direction of those taught by world thinkers, great leaders. It pushes us to think about others, to know our relationship with God. And ourselves last. It's like that old acronym, JOY. Have you heard that one? Jesus, others, yourself. And my prayer and my hope is that God might help us desire the things of his heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you have been at work in our lives, that you call us into a deeper relationship and commitment and a deeper heart. Father, we pray that you would help us pursue you. Lord, we acknowledge that the things that you've spoken against here and the blessings and the woes, sometimes, oh God, there can be competing things with our attention. But Father, help us. Help us keep you center. Help us keep you as our goal. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining us online. Until we see you again, God bless.